Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance. March around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. That is the word of our God. We will soon come to that part of our service this evening and witness an exciting and monumental reminder of the grace and faithfulness of our God when we witness the rising generation make public profession of their faith. Ken and Janice Tominga, born and nurtured in the church, make their public declaration that indeed they personally own and embrace all the promises that God has made to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the vows that you will hear them make this evening, and I trust you have heard this many times, and many of you being members of Riverside Presbyterian Church have even made this vow themselves, is that they will promise in humble reliance upon the guidance of the Spirit that they will endeavor to live as become the followers of Christ. And this is really a summary of all of the vows. If you wanted to take a sum total of the vows that are made, it is a declaration that one makes that we resolve by God's grace and by the aid and gift of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciples. And we have read together this evening Joshua chapter 5 and the verses that explain to us the events that went on with Joshua and Israel so long ago. And it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful demonstration of what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points out to us the privilege of being followers of Christ. It points out for us the duties that are involved in being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for this reason that we turn to this passage this evening. And we can say a little bit more in terms of fine-tuning our approach. It is a lengthy section. There is much to be said concerning this story in the Word of God. We want to focus our attention specifically this evening in light of this being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to focus our minds and our hearts on the designation that we are given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament of being the commander of the Lord's army. You remember there at the beginning of our reading, Joshua is confronted with the commander of the Lord's army. And we want to look at this particular event in the life of Joshua, in the life of Israel, as it teaches us concerning being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at it in three different sections. Firstly, we want to make sure that we are abundantly clear of the identity of the commander of the Lord's army, that we can be clear that indeed this is an Old Testament declaration, manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And then we want to spend some time looking at our need of the commander of the Lord's army and our response to that very commander in chief. So as we move forward in this passage, let us first turn our attention to the identity of the commander of the Lord's army. Now it is fair if you turn to the commentators, if you were to go home and flip through the commentaries that you have in your libraries, that the older the commentary, the more likely that you will see a resounding consensus that this is indeed a Old Testament manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at some of the modern ones, and I do want to put this into context, you will see some debates going back and forth concerning this commander. Some will argue that it is at best a created angel. Yes, a very significant one. Yes, an important one, but at the end of the day, a created angel. But I think as we turn, and we can go back and forth with the commentators all we want, as we turn and actually dissect the Word of God, as we look to it, what we have before us this evening, it is abundantly clear to us that this commander is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to his people as we find him leading and guiding and directing, and as he beckons his people to follow him. And there are three things that we want to mention just to make sure that we are abundantly clear here. There is no question concerning the identity of this commander. The first thing that we want to see in Joshua chapter 5, looking at verse 14 is that Joshua worshipped the commander. There is no question in the text that as Joshua came face to face with the realization of who it was that was in front of him, that this was not a mere created being. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Joshua worshipped the commander. If this were a man or a mere created being, certainly we would have included in this text the words such as Peter in Acts chapter 10 in verses 25 and 26, where Peter said, "Don't you dare worship me. Don't you dare bow down before me. We are but men like you. We are but created beings." We find none of this. Joshua bows reverently in worship before the commander. Again, we can say if this was an angel, a created angel, we would expect words such as Revelation chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. Where before an angel, a created being, there's a bowing down in a sense of worship. And we have these words recorded for us: "At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. And then we have to secondly notice what the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua in verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." It causes our minds to rush back to Exodus chapter 3 and Moses standing before the burning bush in the presence of God. "Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground you are standing on is holy." Because God was present. So too we have this response of the commander: "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And then we have thirdly, in terms of making a clear identification of who it is that we're dealing with here, the clear connection to the New Testament description of Christ himself. Revelation chapter 19, once again in verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him. And you have that depiction of Jesus being indeed the commander and leader of the Lord's armies, declared so clearly in the book of Revelation. All of this put together, when we read this wonderful, exciting story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, we find Joshua being confronted by the commander of the Lord's army, who is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is this commander, it is this Jesus, to Joshua and his people, that in essence, as we listen and read and understand the words that he spoke, that he says to his people, "Follow me." And that leads us, once we come to a clear identification of who it is that we're dealing with here, to looking at the text as it cries out to us of our need of the commander of the Lord's army, of this very one, our need to be followers, the necessity of following the Lord Jesus Christ. This appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament comes at a very strategic stage of redemptive history. And as Jesus comes and manifests himself to his people here in the Old Testament, it speaks volumes to us, or it ought to speak volumes to us. God was bringing to fulfillment all his promises of redemption, of bringing his people into the promised land. God had redeemed them. God had saved them. God had brought them out of slavery and bondage. And they had crossed the Jordan. And Jericho is standing there. The fortress, the city, the walls of Jericho are standing there as their first major hurdle. In this redeemed life, if you will, in the picture of the Old Testament, the first major hurdle that they come across is the city of Jericho. And here we have Jesus appearing to his people under the designation of the commander of the Lord's army. On the eve of this battle, Joshua and the army are prepared to go because God had said to take Jericho. And it was on the eve of this battle that the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears. And we have this very interesting dialogue go on between Joshua and Jesus. Joshua, as he stands there before the commander of the Lord's army, asks that question, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" The Lord's answer is very interesting, and it is very instructive. You would think, if you didn't know the story, you would think that the answer would be, "Well, of course, I am for you. I have come here to fight, I am with you. I am fighting with you. I am here to fight with you. I am here to help you in your battle. I am here to come alongside you and make sure that everything goes well." But the commander of the Lord's army, he answers, neither "I am fighting with you," nor "I am fighting against you." He says neither. You ask an illegitimate question. I can't give you an answer. It's neither fighting with you, nor is it fighting against you. For what we find revealed for us in this story is that the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting for his people. It is not proper to say that he is fighting with. It is not proper to say he is fighting against. He is fighting for. He is fighting on behalf of. He is fighting instead of. There was no battle in Jericho. Fascinating. A lot of marching. A lot of noise with trumpets. But there was no battle. And this is extremely instructive for us as the people of God. Whether we are speaking of our personal salvation, God bringing us from darkness and sin and misery into the glorious light of the gospel, whether we are speaking about victory over certain sins in our life, whether we are speaking of the expansion of the kingdom and the church, we have this declaration. Christ is neither fighting with us nor against us. He is fighting instead of us. He himself has secured our salvation. He has won the battle. It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have victory over our sin. It is as Jesus Christ marches forward valiantly ahead of the church that the expansion of the kingdom comes. In other words, as we are confronted with this story, we're reminded that if the commander of the Lord's army is present with his sword drawn, we cannot lose. It is a picture of the glorious, victorious Jesus Christ with sword drawn, saying, "Come and follow me, I will conquer all of your enemies. And all you need do is follow behind in my train." A glorious picture. And a wonderful reminder of truly what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not proper to understand it as walking shoulder to shoulder. It is walking victoriously and gloriously behind. as we watch the Lord Jesus Christ move forward and conquer all of his and our enemies. But you see, it is only with the eyes of faith that we are able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In our presence, even as we speak, even as we are gathered here in that very precious name, even as we come as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only with the eyes of faith that we can see him in our midst with sword drawn, speaking to us, guiding us, instructing us, defending us. It is only with the eyes of faith that we can hear him honestly and truly saying to us, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." And so there is much instruction in this marvelous story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, of what it is to truly be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great encouragement. Those of you who have watched, and I know there are a number of you, those of you who have watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy, know that there are a couple of scenes scattered throughout all of those movies of a valiant king, whether it's Theoden of Rohan or having a blank as to the most important significant figure in the movie, but anyway, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Standing, leading his people, leading them into battle, with sword drawn, making the speech that excites and rouses them into a desire to go into battle. That is the picture that we have here as the commander of the Lord's army is set before us. The Lord Jesus Christ with sword drawn, moving forward, inspiring and conquering. And again, we need to be reminded that our King is in our midst even as we speak. And ask ourselves the question, do the eyes of faith see him? If they do, we have a response to this commander given to us in the text that we will soon turn to and look at. If they don't, if we can say honestly and truly that I have no eyes of faith, that I can't see, I don't understand, then this is precisely the place that we want to start. Plead to the Lord that he would give us eyes to see the glory of the commander of the Lord's army, that we would respond as we will see, as God's people did so long ago. And so with that, let us turn and briefly look at some responses to the commander of the Lord's army. In other words, some of our responsibilities, if you will, that we have of being followers of King Jesus. The first we've already alluded to, and that is that we are to respond with worship. It is first and foremost. It is first on the docket. It is not grab a sword and fight alongside. It is not muster up all the energy that you can so that we can go forward and conquer the enemies. First and foremost, what we have in response to the commander of the Lord's army and what he has called his people to do, that is to follow him, is a response of worship. We see it so clearly in Joshua. Immediately, when Joshua came to understand who it was that was in his presence, you remember, he fell face down and he worshiped. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was in the presence of the most powerful, the most majestic, the most glorious commander that one could imagine. And his first response, the only response that he had at that point, was to fall flat on his face and to worship. You see, it is the testimony of Scripture that where Jesus is, our hearts will burn. When we see him with the eyes of faith, when we come to understand what it is to have Jesus go before us with sword drawn, the weak grow strong. When we behold him, our cold hearts grow strangely warm. They burn within us. In Luke chapter 24, is that not exactly the experience of those who were walking with Jesus? And eventually they came to understand who it was, and there is that interesting phrase there, were not our hearts burning within us? To be found in the presence of such a glorious one, to be found following such a one, demands a response of worship. Secondly, in our text, we see a response of submission. When Joshua falls face to the ground, the first words out of his lips were, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" What message? What are your commands? What do you say? You see, Joshua was ready to do whatever the Lord told him to do. And you can imagine, we have to step into Joshua's shoes here for a minute. You can imagine that there was a lot of strategy going on in the mind and heart of Joshua as he knew that Jericho stood in front and that the Israelites needed to conquer. There would have been a lot of planning. There would have been a lot of thought. There would have been a lot of, where is the weakness? Where do we begin? How do we start? And all the plans would have been set. It was on the eve of battle. We can't imagine Joshua just willy-nilly coming up to Jericho saying, whatever you think is good, just go ahead and do it. The plans were set. And yet, immediately upon understanding that he was in the presence of the Lord, the King of Kings, all of those plans that he had made melted down to this phrase, "What message does my Lord have for me?" A response of submission. That we are called as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to submit to Jesus, to submit to his word as he speaks to us by his Spirit. Spurgeon gives a wonderful illustration of this in one of his sermons. And he says, in this regard, we are to think of a modern-day army and how it is put together. And think of what would come about if commands were given from the commander-in-chief of that army, that this is what was to be done. And you have a response fluttering through the ranks of, "I will choose this, but I don't think that that is a very wise approach. And I think we're going to approach it this way instead of the way that our commander has said." And you get another group saying, "Well, I'm not really comfortable with that. I think that's going to cause too much difficulty and problem. And so we'll change it just slightly." You can begin to understand and quickly see that there is no hope of success for that army, everyone going his own way. And it is that picture that we want as we envision the Lord Jesus Christ leading and guiding his church, that we are to do exactly as he said. We are to respond just as Joshua did. What message does my Lord have for his servant. It is an essential response if we want ultimate success in our lives. It is an essential response if we ultimately want success in the church. It's to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a third thing. It is not only a response of worship and not only a response of submission, but in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to respond with a confidence of victory. And you see, here is the wonderful conclusion, really, to the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, which should probably be retitled in light of what we are hearing in the commander of the Lord's army and the conquering of Jericho. But it is to respond to this knowledge and this commander with a response of confidence and victory. Joshua hears the instructions, which the sum total involved marching around the city and blowing some trumpets. And in verses 6 and 7, we see Joshua's response to this. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to him, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city." Here is Joshua's response, one of confidence and victory. "We will do exactly what the commander of the Lord's army says we will do. And we will do it with the full expectation of being victorious in this battle." It might not have made sense to Joshua. How was the city going to be conquered? Simply by marching around it and blowing some trumpets and shouting real loud. But that is exactly what Jesus said to do, and that is precisely what Joshua did, with the full confidence that he and Israel would succeed. And it is the same exact thing with our lives. We are to go forward following the Lord Jesus Christ with that declaration: what message do you have? And to move forward and to walk forward and to advance behind Jesus Christ with the full confidence of victory. Now we need to be on guard. The world will tell us otherwise. The world will try to undermine this confidence and cause us to question this victory. I want you to imagine what was going on here now from the eyes of those who were in Jericho. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. They were fully expecting an onslaught. They could see the armies of Israel marshaling before their city, and they shut it up tight. They were expecting a battle. Human wisdom said to them that they are going to come at us with everything they have. And yet they watched for the next week. The people of God marching around the city, saying not a word for 6 days. You can begin scratching their head, maybe calling over the wall, "You've got to be kidding. Is that all you have?" And that final day, seven times, these people are getting crazier as the day goes on. Now they're not walking once, but they're walking seven times around. The trumpets begin to blow, and here they are, shouting out loud. This makes absolutely no sense to me. But the walls came crumbling down. And the people of God advanced in victory and took the city. And again, we need to have this emblazoned in our minds and in our hearts, that the world will say to us, the world will say to you, Ken, the world will say to you, Janice, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this antiquated book that has been disproved so often by science, so they say, It makes absolutely no sense. And they'll ridicule and they'll scoff. But as we march forward, following the commander of the Lord's army, doing exactly what he says as he says it, in his strength, and pleading his work, despite what the world says, we move forward in confidence, knowing that the victory that is promised has already been secured, and that God's people are victorious. To be a true follower of Jesus is to be a victor. And so as we come and rejoice with Ken and with Janice this evening, as they publicly affirm and vow and promise before their God and before us as witnesses to be followers of this commander of the Lord's army, let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our God, that indeed he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But let it also serve to us, as we are reminded here from God's word of following the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the faithfulness of our God demonstrated in the vows that we will hear, let it also serve as an encouragement for all of us to continue to walk in the way of the Lord, to plead for those eyes of faith that sees Jesus going before us confidently and victoriously, and to know that in Christ, as he works, as he fights, as he does all for us, that our victory is assured. Praise be to God for such a leader as Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do bow before you with our faces to the ground, so to speak, knowing that we are in the presence of the one true living God. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him and only in him, our victory is assured, that we can rejoice in the defeat of sin, of Satan and the world. And we ask, O Lord, that you would indeed grant us the eyes of faith to be able to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are following the commander of the Lord's army. That you would give us the grace needed to submit to every word spoken to us, and to do it with that confidence that the end of the road of faith is utter and absolute victory. We thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you that we are privileged to be called to follow Jesus. And we pray these things in the gloriously strong name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.